Good to have that bass guitar as a background. It just puts a depth and volume to that that music that is just great. Where's Sarah get to? You're up two seats. You survived being up here. When she sang in the Easter program, as we're on the way home, Charlotte said, I didn't realize that Sarah had developed such a nice voice. So she said she has to be in the praise and worship. Now, if you know Charlotte, if you don't respond to her encouraging invitation, she goes into conscription mode. So it adds a lot to it, doesn't it? I'm just glad to see people use their talents. I was really touched when Billy did the sign language during the program. He was supposed to have two backup singers, and it just didn't work out, so he bravely got up here, and it's a way of ministering. It's great. By the way, I think that's one of the best Easter programs we've ever had. When I look at the absolute focus of the Easter message, I thought it was just unparalleled. It was great, and we're glad for all those who lent their time and their talents. You know, we would find if we're willing for God to use us, He will equip us and He'll give us opportunities. Don't wait around till you get the training. You don't need it. God is perfectly able to do what He needs to do through available people. We're in Judges 17. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to read that part again. But if you recall, it's the story there of a man from Ephraim who stole some money from his mother, and then she threatened. And he volunteered to bring it back. And she used some of the money to make an idol. So they're involved in idolatry. And then the story goes on that they found a priest. Why in the world would anybody who's involved in blatant idolatry be interested in getting a priest from the tribe of Levi? Well, no matter how bad people are, they're perfectly happy to get religious endorsement for whatever they want, for some reason. Even if they don't believe in God, it's the respectable thing to do. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for just a minute, in that passage, God is saying that it may be that you sin and you're scattered throughout all of the nations. He says that a couple places. But in verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments, then you will have success. Says the same thing to Joshua in Joshua 1. If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 15, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. Verse 19, I call heaven to earth and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. So, if you recall, the first thing they did is when they went into the land, God put them in a valley at Shechem, which is part of Ephraim, becomes Samaria later. And he put six tribal representatives on Mount Ebal and six at Gerizim, a natural amphitheater a couple miles across, but you can hear quite well over there, I understand. And people would turn toward Gerizim, a nice, lush, green mountain, and all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 would be pronounced upon them if they followed His way. It was kind of an antiphonal thing. So when they finished hearing the blessings against the backdrop of a mountain that was fruitful, the people would turn, and then the Levites would read the cursings that would be upon them if they forsook God. And there's this barren Mount Ebal, which very unappealing. I'm sure that was a visual object lesson they took with them. The question is, did they learn their lesson? There's a story of two men who went the wrong way. Who's one of them? You sports people. Don isn't here, so I can't rely on his memory. Anybody know them? I'm not a sports nut. I'm not any kind of a sports fan of any kind. but I had heard of, especially in sports. But the one I remember was Wrong Way Corrigan. For a number of years, I thought he was a football player who went the wrong way, but he wasn't. He was a fellow who came from California to the East Coast, and then he decided he wanted to go to Ireland. So he put in his proposal to go to Ireland, and I don't know how all this works, but they did not approve his trip to Ireland by plane. So, as it turns out, when he took off, instead of going back to Long Beach, he went to Ireland. Now, he claimed it was a navigational error, and it was low cloud cover, and how he could see to land in Ireland, I don't know. And it also doesn't explain why he took all the time to equip his plane for a transatlantic trip before. So, yeah, I don't want to call anything to your attention, but does wardrobe malfunction ring a bell? I never even saw the thing, but I thought to myself, I remember one thing about it. They said before that Super Bowl, there's going to be something really attention-getting. And then after it all happened, they said, oh, this was an accident, whatever that was that happened with Janet Jackson. And I thought to myself, okay, if that wasn't it, what was the spectacular thing you were planning on? Because there was nothing else there. We have a whole vocabulary in our language to explain why we weren't responsible for what happened. Wrong Way Corrigan. He went the wrong way, probably intentionally, but diametrically opposite of where he was supposed to go. Then good old Roy Riggles. He's a famous one, a couple years before Wrong Way Corrigan, and they're playing in a football game. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but you probably remember the story where there was a fumble. He was one of the best football players that really ever played. His own coach said that, best player he'd ever had. But he picked up a fumble, got jostled around a bit, and he just ran the wrong way. And as a matter of fact, with a safety involved, it gave the other team 8 points. And even though his team came back and got a field goal with the touchdown, they lost by 1 point. Well, of course, it was hard for him to live down there. He went ahead to be a chemical manufacturer and all of that. And he was a good-natured fellow, really an outstanding fellow from what I understand. And the one thing that impressed me, he said, if I had to do it all over again, I'd still run the same direction because I was so sure I was headed in the right way. So people can honestly make mistakes and go to the wrong place, or they can intentionally change direction and go to a place that's the wrong destination, at least for them. Now, coming back to Judges, the story is about a man in Ephraim who makes these idols and gets a Levite to be his own family priest. I'm putting a couple of these things up there just to show you. In the Old Testament, this is the way the 12 tribes were divided. In the New Testament, this area over in here becomes Samaria and Manasseh. In the New Testament, in modern Israel, it is now the West Bank. Seems like that's a hotbed of some real problems, doesn't it? In a lot of ways. And this is, you can see Ramallah and the other places in there if you look on a map sometime or other. But this is where the story takes place. So, there is a stage that is being set early on. Incidentally, I don't really know whether this is because Joseph's sons were raised at an early age in Egypt, but it seems like they were really prone to have idolatry. God said in 17 listings of the patriarchs, the 12 tribes, and not many of them are the same, but God said anybody who's involved in idolatry shall be marked off the list of the people. So it's interesting that Ephraim and Manasseh are dropped from one of the lists and Joseph's name is put back in. And then Dan, we'll come back to that sometime later message maybe, they go all the way up north and then they take this priest and others to be a tribal priest. And Dan is also one of them involved in idolatry. After Jeroboam, of course, splits up the kingdom. So there's idolatry already in that area. Now, when they didn't learn God's lesson of following the way of death, the way of disobedience that led to a lack of God's blessing, they suffered the consequences. The first thing is 721 BC, Assyria comes and takes away most of the northern kingdom, 26,700 at one time, and they only leave the poor in the land. Now, these people are what we call henotheists. They had come out of cultures where they worshiped the one that they thought was the greatest or greater deity of all of them. So they come into the land, and they're practicing their idolatry because it was Ashurbanipals and Osnappers and the other leaders. It was their policy to break down the national spirit by taking the choice people out and bringing in other nations and planting them there. They couldn't even understand each other's language, so they're not going to get together and foment a rebellion. So it was a very effective method. But when these people come into the land, it isn't long before there's a problem, because it says here in 2 Kings 17, they did not fear the Lord, therefore the Lord sent lions among them and killed some of them. So they said, okay, we're in another deity's territory, so we better get on his good side. So they sent a letter back to the king of Assyria, and they said, send us one of the priests of the God who's in charge of this land. And he comes back and he teaches them how to follow the ritual of the Levitical system. Now, what they did, though, every nation continued to make gods of its own, all of those in there. They feared the Lord. Well, it's not that they reverenced him. They were afraid of him. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. They feared the Lord, yet served their own carved images. So, what do we have here? We have pagans who are trying to get some divine endorsement, so they have a priest come back to tell them how they could put together a religion that would keep the heat off of them, but at the same time, they wanted to cling to things that they brought from their past life. Does this sound familiar? I call this religion cafeteria style. People choose what's convenient for them, what fits into their thinking, what endorses their habits. It's exactly like our culture. It just doesn't change down through the centuries. Human nature probably will always be the same until we get our new bodies, and then the Lord has some other plans in mind for us. I mean, I love buffets. Obviously. It's just being able to get a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You feel like you get your money's worth. And this brings us back to where you and I fit in. I'm just enthralled each week as we study through the book of John, how the whole theme is there that God sends his light into the darkness in order to redeem man back to himself. Tragically, the book of John includes leaders who fully saw what was happening. He had the credentials, but they had their own agenda, so they rejected him, and at the same time then, they were rejecting the Father who sent him. So as you and I look at, you and I are appointed to be lighthouses. 2 Timothy 3, I think it is, says that 1 Timothy 3, the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, if you want to go into this society today, you're not going to find the truth just any place. Alex is here. Let me pick on Alex. He made a statement that hit me like a ton of bricks because it was so wrong. Now, by the way, I'm being facetious. I'm being funny. And the reason it hit me is because I've made the same statement. Now, being a school principal, he made the statement about the behavior of kids in the school, and he asked the question, what do you expect if you take God out of the schools? Now, you and I know what that means. It's just a figure of speech. But for the first time in my life, I'm sitting over there, and I hear that, and I thought, now, wait a minute. Theologically, that just didn't happen. God is just as omnipresent in school today as ever. There are Christian kids there who are trying to live for the Lord. Some of them have Bible clubs and all of that. So God cannot be taken out of the school. But the reason we use that terminology, and again, I'm not going to laugh at you if you use it, because it's vivid. It's a way of saying that the truth about God is being suppressed. The truth about God has been removed from the schools. It's vetoed. It is absolutely forbidden. You can't even post the Ten Commandments on the wall of a school. Now, I'm not sure what the good thing is on all that. Charlotte and I were talking over the years a number of times. It's hard to know what position to take. Because if you were in the school that I was in, by the way, some of the teachers were Christians. But the general thinking was that early morning Bible reading and devotions were a joke, at least not effective. Now, I have to be careful when I say that, because I could hear the snickers, I hear the ridicules and all of that. So if you ask me, was prayer and Bible reading in the school, public school, effective? Really, I don't know. Because when you plant seed in the ground, you don't see it until it begins to grow. But the fact is, when you've got an authority figure, whether it's the school administration or the government coming through, taking a hostile position to Christianity, where even the teachers are threatened with losing their jobs if they leave a Bible lying on their desk so they can read it at lunchtime for themselves. I mean, what kind of society is that? The thing that gives us freedom of religion guarantees that they will not make any law that suppresses the free exercise of religion. And our culture is hostile to that. And that's what unbelievers do when they get in authority. They use a law to bring about something that criminalizes Christian practices and behavior. The fact of the matter is, God's truth is committed to Christians who have the treasure in earthen vessels. If this church here has a ministry, it's because the people of this church are having a ministry. Don't wait for some kind of program to be organized. The effectiveness of this church is if you, on the firing line out there, are using opportunities that God gives to minister God's truth to people. That's how this church is effective. Your relatives, your neighbors, the co-workers, they need the truth, and they're not going to go find it most of the time. They're going to be watching you, and Paul said, your living epistles, known and read of all men, and hopefully that will create a thirst and create a curiosity. So they will ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within. But if you're expecting people to hear the truth because they're lining up, filling all their churches on Sunday morning, it's not going to happen anymore. If you and I don't minister where God puts us, many people will not be ministered to. Now, I'm not going to get into the sovereignty of God. I am simply saying there are times we lose some opportunities to represent Him and represent Him well. So, here we are. We're the church with a message. Make this a person, make this me, or make this CCF, make it all the churches in the land. It doesn't matter. The truth of God is to be clearly proclaimed by believers. On the outside over here, there's a pagan culture that's built on a sandcastle of secular humanism. Oh yeah, they're in control now. But when God's judgment comes, it's going to sink in a hurry. There's a parable that Christ had about that. So we put this up here before. The world wants to neutralize the truth. They're not comfortable with it. Men hate the light because their deeds are evil. So the secular world has their voices yelling out with their philosophy to try to get your attention. They've got their own values, their own morals. They've got their own behavior they want to justify, and they're aiming that right at the church. Well, as I look at that, it's okay if the church doesn't respond with compromising. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So when the world hurls all this stuff against the church in the way of, say, direct opposition, the gates of hell will not prevail against the ministry of the church. It's going to accomplish its purpose. However, there's another strategy they use. When we compromise in one little area, the light darkens a bit. We compromise in another area, it gets a little bit dimmer. Another area, a little bit dimmer. And then finally, the world looks at the church and they will say, what message do you have because you agree with us? And there are a lot of people out there who are siding with the secularist. I don't understand that. What's their motive? What are they trying to accomplish? But it's a fact nonetheless. There are a lot of churches out there who don't stand for anything. Way back when I was growing up, one of the last two centuries, I was attending the Church of the Brethren. So there was a big controversy. All of us, all of the little churches were standing firm, but the leaders wanted to join the National Council Churches, the World Council Churches. Of course, we knew what they stood for. Because everybody has to compromise their distinctives and get to a kind of a common core of what they really agree about. And by the time everything is stripped away, they don't agree about much. At least it's not worth standing for. Having taught algebra and geometry, one of the things you teach kids is when you want to add two fractions, you use the lowest common denominator. And then, of course, being in circles that I am, it occurred to me one day, change a couple words. When you want to add two factions, you choose the lowest common denomination. So if you want to join with another church, and there's some things they believe you don't, and you vice versa, you're going to have to come to a meeting. And after a while, the things that are distinctively Christian will fall to the wayside. Quite often what you're left is some kind of social gospel. That you're just going to meet one need of people and not the others. Who turned out the light of God's truth? Well, there are direct strategies to neutralize believers. We're not going to go through these. We wouldn't have time to go through them anyway. But one of the things they do is use coercion, oppression, and persecution. That's the way they use the legal system. Daniel chapter, 6. They did that with Daniel. They made the law of the land that you can't pray the way you've always prayed. He was under a higher authority. He prayed. He was thrown in the lion's den. And that's what is happening today. They very subtly will change some definitions. No discrimination on the basis of sex. Back when that was written, you couldn't discriminate if they're a man or a woman. So they decide to muddy the waters. Now they define sex as gender, and gender is on a scale of 16 different shades. You know, isn't that confusing? But once they get it defined by courts that way, then they can use it against us. So anyway, we've covered these before, using political correctness and all the other stuff, and define flagrant immorality and perverse practices as normal, natural, and certainly legal. And guess what? Christians back up and say, I better be quiet because I'm going to be accused of intolerance and hate speech. I don't go out of my way to be accused and reject it. But if it's clear to me that God has given me an opportunity and someone says to me at my place of work, and they did, when I worked for Carter Lumber and when I worked for Ace Hardware, Nighting, what do you think about this? It wouldn't do any good to say, hey, guys, I just don't want to get involved. By the way, you can't win half the time. It's a dilemma question. Now, remember, and I cannot emphasize this enough. Do not say, well, I think. You've heard me say that 6 times at least. Don't say, I think this about that. You're matching opinions with them, and their opinion has greater weight in today's society. Always, always, always. Well, you know, guys, the Lord says in Hebrews, by the way, don't bother necessarily quoting the reference, but you know it's in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. The Lord, they ask you, can I shack up with my girlfriend? We're going to get married sometime, maybe, but we need to go through a trial period first. So is it okay if we really love each other if I live with my girlfriend? Well, don't give your opinion. Your opinion should match up to God's opinion, but don't state it like your opinion. Simply say, well, you know, the Lord designed marriage for families, and he simply says that sex is honorable within marriage, but fornicators and adulterers he will judge. Now, if that's true, you may be the only person who has an opportunity to say to that person, hey, you know, this is dangerous territory you're getting into. It doesn't matter whether society says it's legal. It doesn't matter whether everybody else has your approval. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. The fact of the matter is, there's a payday someday, and at the end of the road, God is the one you have to be concerned about. And I'm not saying do that in a bad mood or attitude. I'm simply saying, with a heart of compassion, let the patient know he's got cancer. You've got the diagnosis, you've got the x-rays, they're right there in front of you. You walk out of the office and the nurse said, how did he take it? When you told him he had, oh, I didn't tell him. Well, why not? Well, I didn't want to upset him. I didn't want him mad at me. I didn't want him to think I was exercising hate speech because I would classify him as a cancer patient. I mean, put all the scenarios you want on there. To withhold what you have that would benefit someone else, and by withholding that, it's going to mean, what, physical death, spiritual death? You and I have the responsibility to do something with whatever God has trained us to do. I'm not saying Bible college and seminary. I'm simply saying by now. One of the reasons we chose this church, it was certainly a lot more biblically literate than most churches we were ever in. Dave Parrish was here, Sandy Young. We just enjoyed listening to the ministry there. But you've been sitting here a long time. Hebrews chapter 5. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of Christ. You know, we should have some answers for people. And we shouldn't stand back when a word from us will let them know what God has to say about their spiritual condition. Now, one of the things that I think is probably true, whereas the others were direct, full frontal assaults against the church, I think the way they prefer to work, pagans like to neutralize Christians. I used to say three things in Daniel chapter 1. Yeah, and there were three there. Isolate them. Pull them out from the support group. Christ, when he sent disciples out, sent them out two by two because they have a mutual support group. Indoctrination. We're going to teach them in all the wisdom of the Babylonians. And the educational system, it's actually been doing that for a number of years. Alice Bailey. In 1940, some wrote a book called Education for a New Age. Now, by the way, she was the successor for Helena Blavatsky and Annie Besant in a view that was called Theosophy, pure New Ageism. Well, Alice Bailey said she wrote that book under the influence of a spirit called Joie Jules. And she set out a strategy for how to capture America for occultism. She knew they couldn't do it in one generation because the traditional Christian heritage is too strong. So she said we'd do it in three generations, and it's interesting how they would introduce some terminology Then the next generation introduced something else to acclimate them to it. And then finally, she said, the third generation will have them. And, of course, when you introduce ISIS on a popular level, on Saturday morning cartoons for the kids and all the occult things that would appeal to them, they just were right on schedule with what they intended. The educational system is now what Barbara Morris called a change agent to change the thinking of young people, and especially it's hostile to Christianity. So as far as they're concerned, if you're being trained by Christian parents, you're in a very specific place of danger, and they will do everything they can to make sure that you are out of that place of danger. As a matter of fact, there are some states now that will not grant you an adoption of a young person if they find out that you're a committed, practicing Christian. What does that do to these young people then who are sent to bisexual homes, same-gender marriages? You know, I look at that and say, it's never coming up. Left on its own, it's going to keep going down and down and down. That's where you and I come in. We stand in the gap, and to what extent we're influential, we will be able to teach them God's truth. Mason mentioned something, quoting from, I think, Ezekiel, where God said, I'm going to send you as a prophet amongst them. And he tells him in advance, they're not going to receive what you say, but they will know that there was a prophet amongst them. Well, now, God didn't say, I'm going to send you into the world and you're going to have a lot of success. Well, the very fact he says, I send you as sheep among wolves and you're going to have a lot of persecution. Read 2 Corinthians. Charlotte's teaching that now, precept study up in Warrenton. Man alive, the autobiography of one of the biggest sufferers for Christ that the world has ever seen. I wonder how the man even survived. He said, all this care came upon us, that we even despaired of life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we might learn to trust in God. Well, look at all the people who went to the Colosseum. And they weren't about to take a last-minute reprieve because at the very last they were able to look up and say, Hail Caesar, or Caesar, and they could exempt themselves from death. No, when they raise their hand, we who are about to die salute you. It's a done deal. You may do whatever you want, but we're headed to death because we will not compromise the faith that we stand for. Boy, we have it soft, don't we? People suffering all over the world. And you try to entice them to be involved. Go ahead and eat this food. Yeah, it's unclean as far as your law is concerned. It's forbidden to you Jews. But, you know, you need to eat to live. Who was it? Athanasius? Yeah, not Chrysostom. It was Athanasius. When he was saying to the people, don't compromise your belief if you have to suffer for it. Because back then, if you weren't a believer, the town guilds would not even hire you. You couldn't get work. So they asked Athanasius, how will we live? Athanasius said, must you live? There are some, Hebrews chapter 11, they didn't accept deliverance because he had respect for a better resurrection. That is too high a price to pay to compromise your Christian integrity when God says that you're to stand firm for him. Then, of course, the one I added, Monday night Bible study, we were talking about the Gibeonites who come in and say, hey, we want to be one of you. We've traveled wrong. We're really no threat to you. And as a matter of fact, if you make a treaty with us, we will be your servants. Look at what happened. Now they were trapped. They had to defend five other cities. Had to defend pagans because they ill-advisedly made a treaty. And it was ill-advised because there's a little phrase in there, and they did not ask counsel of the Lord. God could have said, hey, this is a deceptive act. But they made them water bearers in the tabernacle. Then later, Saul comes through and says, hey, you know, we should have wipe these pagans out way back then. So he attempts to kill the Gibeonites. And then at some point, there's a plague that comes into Israel during David's reign. David says, what is this about? And God said to him, because Israel did not honor the treaty of protection that they had given to the Gibeonites. God wasn't endorsing the Gibeonites, but he simply said, you made a treaty with them. I'm going to hold you accountable. So the world comes to us and says, we can work together. We can accomplish some really good things, and we're just going to be partners with you. There's always a price tag, isn't there? And usually we have to compromise something, and they do that by infiltration. Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I know after my departure that there will be wolves who come in to attack you. But then in the next verse, and likewise from yourself, there will be wolves that arise from among you. Now, when you build a house, now they've got hurricane clips and everything else, and now you have to prepare for an earthquake the size of San Diego all through the United States. But you take all the precautions to make sure that the worst hurricane, the worst tornado, the worst storm that comes along is going to be reasonably guarded against. And all these precautions you take, and you figure, I'm going to save some money. I'm just not going to buy a coil of metal flashing to put over the block foundation to keep termites from coming up through, because it's not going to happen. Famous last words. When I did home inspections, we checked for termites. And if you've got the proper clearance between your siding and the ground, yeah, it's easy to check for. You can just walk around, see if there are the tracks that they need, which, by the way, out front, total violation. I'm not going to name names. But somehow or other, we got mulch up touching the hardy board. Now, at some point, if you clear that mulch away, you may find termite tracks who came up the outside into the wood foundation. Well, one of the things that hasn't gotten up this far yet, you can't depend on guarding against all the termites, because there's a moisture-type termite from the ground, but there's a Formosa termite that's airborne, and he gets into your attic, and he eats from the top down. They're in Louisiana, came over on one of the boats, and it's starting to eat its way north. In Tokyo, they on some of the floors have a translucent panel for the floor. And as I understand, I saw a picture of it one time. After a while, people start looking down and noticing some things. And what they noticed is the cross members, the wood cross members, had all these grooves and things, tunnels, eaten in them by the Formosa termites. And they didn't dare jump up and down on that floor. And after a while, the floors collapsed from the top down. You see, enemies of the truth sometimes come at us, and boy, we can defend against that. But when they work themselves up from within, you'll find that that's how cults begin. You would say, well, somebody didn't like the Bible, so they depart from the Bible completely and start a cult. No, no, no. I taught cults and world religions in college. And one of the things you'll notice is just about every single one of them was someone who took issue with some teaching of the Bible, and they perverted it, they twisted it, and then they developed a cult with people to follow them. So some distortion of the scriptures infiltrated from within is where they came from. If you're walking along, now obviously in a lot of places that have a lot of cold weather, they have ways to evaluate whether the ice is solid enough to hold skaters, and you best heed the warnings. So this guy comes along, there's a sign, safe to cross, solid ice underneath, and guess what? Is it safe for him to follow, walk across? Yeah, there's a layer there, but ice underneath. So if this is the truth of God's word, then he can follow that truth, and he's safe. This guy comes along, and he sees the sign, danger, thin ice. So he's standing there, And let's simply put him in. Yeah, he's obeying what the sign warns against. So he has safety. Let's go back to the first guy. He comes along totally heedless of the fact that there's a danger, thin ice thing there. So he just strolls right across it. Don't ask me why they're in summer suits during winter. And if he ignores the warning signs, he's going to be fish food. Now, of course, it's like Tony Campolo wrote a book one time. Never bothered finishing reading the book, but boy, he has a style that he has his problems here and there, so I'm not necessarily endorsing him, but he has a style of communicating that's great. He had a book called Who Switched the Price Tags? Because we're looking at what options are available. We're in a store or something. And, of course, as a former bookstore manager, I worked in retail for over 30 years. That's what you had to be aware of. People didn't like the expensive price on a book or something. So you would see they're doing everything they can to switch the price tag on a cheaper book. Yeah, it happens in Christian circles, too. Then you had to go to permanent stickers. Nobody could get them off with tearing something. But then, of course, it defaced the book if you wanted to give it as a gift. Anyway, people will do all kinds of things to save a buck. But the world has come through, and they've taken things that are really valuable, having to do with spirituality, and they stick a cheap price on it. And you say, well, that's what this is worth. I'm not going to pay much attention to this. No, they switch your price tags. What if somebody had put a safety sign here and he just believed that to be true? He walks out. Well, he was sincere, but he's going to drown anyway. So if you and I follow the cues of the world, we're going to bring hurt upon ourselves as believers and on the church in general. Now, we're not going to go into this because it would take too much time. Our time is just about up. If I were to ask the question, I don't even have mine here. How many of you spend some time each week in the scriptures? I'm not going to take a raise of hands because there are some times that I'd be embarrassed to raise my hand. But I just would like to know, what is important in your life? Because the truth of God is our only defense. So if you come here today and you're honest with yourselves and you look back over the week and say, yeah, I meant to, but you know, I just didn't get a chance to read anything in the Bible this entire week. Well, you're going to be weaker for it. You're not going to really be prepared to give some answers to folks, and you're not going to be able to grow very well. But the question I have for you is, when you look back at the 168 hours that you had, or whatever it is, what was it that kept winning out over a few minutes reading the scriptures? The thing I was looking for in here is that chart where you could just mark off what verses or chapters you read and everything else with the goal of eventually reading through. If you've been a Christian for 30 years and there are some books of the Bible that you've never even opened, you're missing out. Man, there's a treasure in all of them. But the important thing is you want to know what God approves of in order to live your life in a way that brings success. I jotted down a few things here. But on this one, if you look at what the Bible teaches, you have a clear understanding, you correctly respond, then, of course, you will have discernment. You will have confidence. You have a stronger faith, deeper convictions. You have a concern for other people. You have a spiritual sensitivity. On the other hand, if you have a cloudy understanding and you act upon that wrong understanding, it could be any one of these things here, not going to go through them. That means that you're going to have a week of what Steve Arterburn calls a toxic faith. He had a brother, by the way, who came out way back before it's fashionable. He came out as a homosexual, so Steve had a lot of occasion to talk to his brother. His brother eventually died of AIDS, but he wrote a book called Toxic Faith, outstanding book in many ways. But back here, you're running into people who have some weird views of the scripture. Now, in the 1 or 2 minutes that I want to finish this up, I run across all of these. high school students and others. Let me give you one or two. Exodus 20, it says, thou shalt not kill. All right, that's a very strong statement. Amy Comer, you won't know Amy. I'm not going to pick on her. Delightful young lady. She would, no, I'm not going to budge. That's been replaced by Christ who brought a message of love. So capital punishment is out. Well, they don't pay attention to that. Chapter 21, there are four capital offenses which require the death penalty. They don't look at Romans chapter 13, which teaches about it. They don't look at what Paul says, if I've done anything worthy of death, go ahead and carry it out. No, you and I as Christians don't have an opinion, a choice on that. This is delegated to civil authority. So we have to understand all the Bible. One of the toughest things I ever faced, and I think I mentioned to you, was a suicide in the church that we had in Woodstock, Virginia, because the church I was in didn't believe the security of believer and all of that. So they simply took 1 Corinthians 3, whoever destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. Now, they've got the Bible on their side, but it's their understanding of the Bible. And it took a while to let them understand that in that context, the temple of God is the church, that all the bickering and factions were creating some problems. And the word destroy there is the word for render harm to. So, all of you guys, quit your bickering, because if you harm the church of God, God's going to return that back on your own head. Had nothing to do. Now, whatever view you take of suicide, find it someplace else in the scripture, not on that one. Then, sometimes people find what they want to find. One of the things that was so tough in a bookstore, people would get mad at Charlotte and me because we wouldn't carry the books of their favorite anointed TV ministers. Well, why don't you carry it? Well, he's teaching gross error. Boy, they didn't want to hear that at all. Of course, I had it all documented, where they would say, I have as much divinity as Christ did when he walked around his earthly ministry, and we're little gods. Just all kinds of blatant error. Now, what I got from them many times was, well, he must be anointed by God because, boy, he finds things in the scripture that nobody else notices. Well, of course he does, because we're not there. He just made it up. What I'm simply saying to you, folks, is when you study the scriptures, make sure you pay attention to the words, how they're used in a sentence, how they're used in a context, and don't go by some fleeting impression of what you want. C.S. Lovett, I think, was one of the worst. He had books out on soul winning. He had these Holy Joe tracks, cartoon tracks. Jason's probably seen them. I mean, he was well known in the circles for years, but he decided he was interested in another woman other than his wife. So he writes a book on divorce. And the book comes through and says that if you don't love your wife anymore and you make love to her, that's the same as adultery. So it's better to divorce your wife and marry somebody you do love. Talking about twisting, that's what he wanted to believe, and that's what he taught. Final thing, and I say this with sympathy. When you look in the blood chapter, Leviticus 17, God said, anybody who eats blood will be accursed. It's an abomination. My grandfather, as a soldier in World War I, ate blood pudding in Germany. He didn't know what it was when he ate it. I said, how did that stuff taste? You know, it was right good. No. Anyway, you're not to eat blood. So then in the modern setting, where people are hooked up to intravenous feeding, now blood being inserted into the body through an intravenous system is eating blood. Now, it's not just Jehovah's Witnesses, others do it. So they will simply say, no blood transfusions. And some of them have let their daughters and their sons die because they wrongly interpreted a verse of Scripture. Sometimes it's serious. Sometimes it's sort of like Daniel Rabin, one of the best books I've ever read on America's real war, the culture war. But being an Orthodox Jew, he said, when we go back, you will not seethe a kid, a baby goat, in its mother's milk. Now, I'd heard all kinds of explanations on that, but the Jews simply say, I'm not to boil a baby goat in its mother's milk? Is that just kind of inappropriate? No, it has to be more than that. So God is teaching you can't mix dairy and meat products. It doesn't say that. It doesn't have anything to do with it. But Daniel Rabin in his book says, and I read this years ago, but it just rings a bell. He said, to this day, I've often wondered what a cheeseburger tastes like. Well, he's just deprived of cheeseburgers. But folks, right living depends on right doctrine. Right application depends on right interpretation. And we can't always get it right. But I want to encourage you that from now that you take this seriously. The light of God is in the book. To the extent that you can share the light with the world, you have to know the book. And it's not that you have to master it. You just have to say, oh, whoosh, boy, isn't that some great truth there. And then you'll find, just coincidentally, you know, coincidence, a miracle in which God remains anonymous. Coincidentally, somebody will come up to you and say, hey, by the way, I was meaning to ask you something. And it's right on that very thing that you had taken the time to read and to pray that God would give you a message from it. Stand for the truth. That's the only solution to this culture's and this world's problem. And if you don't do it, God is not guaranteed he's going to send angels to shepherds or anything else. He simply says it many times will not get done. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Our Father, we're so thankful that your truth was made clear to us, that Christ died upon the cross so that we might live. Then, like the lepers in the Old Testament who found bread and said, it's not right that we should keep this to ourselves, let's share it with someone else. We see there's a desperate, dying, darkened world out there. Some of them, we are the only Christians they know. So we pray that you would give us a burden and that you would give us an understanding heart of sympathy that so we might say, Lord, I'm not really quite prepared. I don't know what I'm going to run into, but I'll just trust you to create the opportunity for me to plant your truth in my friend's life, my relative's life, my coworker's life. And in doing that, might we see people come to be saved as they bow the knee to the authority and the work of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. Keep us faithful to the task. What a privilege it is. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.